Please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth again. We will be reading Ruth chapter 3. God, by his word, made the heavens and the earth. By his word, he casts out demons and he raises the dead. So pay attention to his word. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, and she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And this is God's word. Let's ask for his help, and let's ask for his blessing. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to you that you have not given us a book full of essays, but you have given us your word. And in it, we see all of your beauty. We see all of your tenderness. We see your mighty power to save and to redeem. We see that you have been at work doing this not just in our day, but for thousands of years. You have been at work throughout all of human history. You have been at work to save and to help. And so, Lord, we ask you now, come, be with us, save. We pray in your name. Amen. Most people don't like to be lonely. Some people like to be alone every now and then, but most people don't like to be lonely. Love is supposed to be the opposite of being lonely, right? When you are in a loving relationship, you're not supposed to be lonely. Our quest for love is usually our quest out of loneliness. And in Ruth chapter 2, we saw this beautiful community, a beautiful community of God's people living together, caring for each other, eating together, working together, being gracious to each other. It was a passage full of sunshine and, you know, a meal shared together. It's a beautiful passage. And we turn to Ruth chapter 3, and all of a sudden, it's dark. It's nighttime. And you kind of feel a loneliness and an isolation, although that, you know, you have two people, a man and a woman, who are together and they're having a conversation, but you feel a certain loneliness in the conversation. What I want us to look at this morning is how love actually, although it brings us out of loneliness, love actually demands at times that we go through times of profound loneliness. That it's one of the things that love requires of us. Love requires at times that we obey alone. That we make risks on our own. That in loneliness we respond to someone, to a need. That in loneliness we maintain our integrity. These are the four things we're going to look at this morning. First, let's think about this obedience, a lonely obedience that love drives us into. Naomi gives instructions to Ruth. Now, these instructions are supposed to be for Ruth's good. But Naomi's plan, you have to admit, is kind of an odd plan. And almost every commentator who looks at this passage is struck at how bizarre this plan is. We don't really... It's kind of hard to understand what Naomi is getting at, what she thinks is going to happen. The plan concludes, you know, after this, you know, go at night, wait till he lies down, uncover his feet, whatever that means. And then he'll tell you what to do. Right. It's an uncomfortable plan. These are some uncomfortable instructions. The plan is not probably what Ruth would have preferred. Follow me, Ruth. We'll go talk to Boaz and keep your mouth shut and let me do the talking. That might also sort of be more in line with Naomi's character. But this is not the plan. Naomi's plan requires that Ruth submit and obey and do something incredibly uncomfortable. And she does this because she loves Naomi. We'll see more of this. But that's what obedience requires. Obedience requires that you do something. That you do something. And doing things takes initiative. Doing things requires a sort of what the military calls violence of action, which is you just have to kind of grab the situation and just do something. And that's really uncomfortable for us, especially when you're being told you have to do something on your own. To go do something on your own, by yourself, with no support, no help. There will be times when the demands on you, the things that you're being, the out of obedience you should do are clear, but you don't understand why. You get a plan like Naomi's plan given to you. And the plan is clear enough, but you're not sure what the point is or how this is supposed to work out. And you're given an option, which is you can either do it on your own or you can run away. You can run away. Now, the simple need for obedience, right? The demand, obey, that will never move you to obey on its own. Sometimes fear will move you to obey on its own. But what ultimately is going to move you to obey is love. Love and affection, they will drive you to do the uncomfortable thing. When we think about the obedience of Jesus, what was required of him, and what drove him all the way to go to the cross out of obedience was not fear, but love. It was the Father's love for his people that he had chosen. It was his love for the Father. It was his love for the people that God had given him. After all, what is it that makes us shrink back when we realize there's this demand of obedience being put on us? What is it that makes us hesitate? It's the feeling of risk, right? It's the feeling that something could go very terribly wrong. And that is the second aspect that we're going to look at this morning. The second thing that love requires, that love demands and pushes us into is actually just that, is taking this very lonely risk. And we see this with Ruth. She does what Naomi tells her, and she goes down to the threshing floor, and it's nighttime, and she keeps her distance. As we read this, I think you have to kind of feel your stomach go up into your throat as you read this. What is this scene? This is a bizarre scene. There's not another scene that's quite like this in the Bible. We don't quite know what to make of it. Let me paint you a picture. I hope this will help you to understand what we're looking at a little bit more. Imagine you're watching a cop show, okay? Now, in the cop show, there's the detective that's the main guy. He's the door kicker. He's the really good inspector. And he's so good, in fact, that whenever he gets into an argument with the chief of police, he always wins, right? He's that guy. And he's got this big case he's working on. And in the course of this case, there's this street gal that he keeps helping out, and he's getting her kind of off the street and helping her out in ways, helping her to get her life sorted out. And then there's the climax, right? There's the big raid, and they take down the kingpin, and then they all go to the bar, to the cop bar, you know, and they all party. And then he goes home. And he's turning out the light, and as he's turning out the light, there's a knock on the door. And he says, "Who's there?" And then he hears, you know, out of the darkness, you hear this beautiful voice say, "It's me. It's Ruth. You know, it's the girl from, you know, I'm the girl you've been helping." The porch light goes on, and there she is, and she's all dressed up, and she's stunning, right? And she says, "Can I stay with you?" And when you're watching this, what you're not expecting, and I know what you're expecting, right? You're not expecting them to sit down at the kitchen table and have a sort of, you know, very rational conversation over ice water. You're expecting something very passionate to happen, probably something immoral to happen. You're not expecting that, you know, she's going to sleep in the spare room. That's what you're supposed to be. This is how the chapter is building up, right? This is what you're supposed to feel. You're supposed to feel that something's about to happen that is untoward. You should, you know, if you know the book of Genesis, you're expecting something more like Judah and Tamar, or Lot and his daughters, that you're expecting something like that. This is a risk. She's taking on a very, very deep risk by doing this. This is not the 21st century America, right? Ruth's reputation is very much on the line, more so than it would be today. She's a foreigner. Boaz is a respected man. her future is on the line. We'll be very clear here, okay? She's proposing to him. What she says, spread your wings over me. This is a marriage proposal. That's exactly what it is. It would not have been understood in any other way. Could not have been. And this is risky. Proposing to someone sort of carries that risk if you've done it before. You know that, right? You propose to another person, you're putting yourself out there in all of your aloneness, right? You don't propose when you're already attached to someone else. You propose because you're alone. And you're putting yourself at risk that you're going to still be very much alone after you ask the question. Of course, any relationship requires that kind of risk. Proverbs 27:9 says, "The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Now, if you've ever been in that situation where you're giving the earnest counsel to a friend, you know that it's not a real sweet conversation usually. It doesn't feel that way at the time. But love requires this. Love requires that you stick your neck out all alone. It compels us to risk our time, sometimes our money, sometimes our reputation. Sometimes love requires that you risk your life. Jesus says that greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. But why does love require this? Why does love require risk? Well, love requires risk because love demands that we respond to each other. Love sees a need and responds. And that's an inherently risky thing to do. Consider Boaz here. He's not expecting this conversation to take place. He's not expecting Ruth to be at his feet in the middle of the night making a marriage proposal to him. There will be times in your life, I'm sure many of you have already experienced this, there will be times when you're going to be put in a situation, God will put you in a situation, where you are faced with a need. Someone else has a need, and you are the only one who can respond. You are the only one who can respond. That's not to make you get a big head. But there are situations where you're the only one who's there, you're the only one who sees what's going on, you're the only one who's being asked, you're the only one who's available, and you either have to respond or not respond. And so Boaz finds himself exactly in this situation. There's no one else there, right? He can't wake anyone else up. Ruth has come to him. Ruth has proposed to him. She's made a huge request, right? She's not just asking for a favor. She's asking for Boaz. She's asking for all of him. And he is alone. There's no one else there who can kind of help him with this. He's alone. He's in the dark. And he has to give an answer. And he can't shrug this off onto someone else. It's either a yes or no. Ruth isn't asking Boaz, "Could you help me find a husband?" She's saying, "Will you marry me?" And the response can't be kind of a distant, well, yes, let's try and find a solution to this problem, Ruth. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. He alone can answer that question. There are times when other people can't love for you. And we saw, of course, last week that you can't love other people ultimately outside a community. You can't love people, apart from your family, apart from the church. Just kind of all out there on your own. But there are also, we have to recognize that your community can't love other people for you. And so Boaz promises. He responds all by himself, and he says, "I myself will do what you ask." Now there's this matter of the other redeemer. We'll get to that next week. But Boaz does not allow that to get in the way of responding and giving a real assurance to Ruth. And he guarantees this, I think, with basically an oath. When he loads her down with the 6 measures of barley, when he gives her that, he is saying, this is sealing the deal. Yes, there's this other matter we have to tend to tomorrow, but I am giving you assurance that I will provide for you, that I will give you myself. He responds gladly. Ruth is an excellent woman, a worthy woman. It's the same, he describes her in the same way that he's described in chapter 2. It's that strong, strong word. In chapter 2, he's called a Ish Gabor Chayil, a valiant and powerful man. And here she's called, he calls her an Eshet Chayil, a valiant woman. This is the same language that's used in Proverbs 31. A valiant woman, a strong woman. She's shown herself faithful. That's what he means when he says, he basically says, you've outdone yourself. He says, this last kindness is even greater than the former kindness. Here he's saying, your kindness, that is to Naomi. He sees this really as an act of kindness to Naomi. That Ruth has responded to Naomi's need. She has responded to Naomi's need alone, as a stranger. Well, they make their plan, and then there's the rest of the night. And here we see how love requires of us integrity. Integrity. It's one thing to sort of map out the marathon that you're going to run. It's another thing to run it, to do it. It's one thing to have your talk, and it's another thing to go do the thing that you have talked about. So Ruth has accomplished her conversation. She's done the thing that Naomi told her to do, and Boaz has responded. And then follows this long night of sleeping chastely at the feet of the man she hoped to marry. Boaz has made his promise, and now comes this long night of keeping his hands and his feet to himself. Almost everything about this scene, the language is very clear in the Hebrew. The language of this scene is sort of drawing our attention to sort of a sexual tension. Instead of using a lot of names, it keeps talking about the man and the woman. They're in the dark. It's at night. They're lying there together. But what actually happens, in spite of all this language that's building this tension, it should be building this tension in our mind, what actually happens is completely pure. It's completely fine. No, this is not a lover's tryst. There's no encounter. And we know this is not sort of just euphemizing and sort of covering over something untoward that happens. But we know that because the book of Ruth is actually pretty straightforward when it wants to say things. We'll see that in chapter 4. This is not an ideal situation, but together they keep their integrity whole through this night of temptation. It means sleeping in the arms of no one. You will face lonely temptation. You will face that. Maybe you face that now, every day. I know what that's like. The Lord promises that He will always give you a way to keep your integrity when you are lonely and when you feel the weight and pressure of temptation, when it feels like it has you by the throat. It does not have you by the throat. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. How can this be? How can love make these kind of demands on us? What is the way of escape? Is this just a sort of a pep talk about, you know, all, if you love someone, these are all the things you have to do? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. Love does drive us to obey, to risk, to respond, to keep our integrity, to do this even in loneliness. But it is love that drives us to this. Jesus loved by passing through an even greater loneliness. Alone in the garden. Alone. In the dark. Surrounded by his sleeping disciples. He was alone. And he wept and he sweated. And he obeyed. He obeyed all alone. All alone, he risked his life. And he didn't just risk his life. He gave his life. He faced not just the anger of Romans and the anger of Jews, but he faced his Father's pure wrath. All alone, he responded to our need. He looked and he saw that there was no man who could save. And so he came. He came and responded to our greatest need. He responded to our sin, a rebellion. And he alone, without help from anyone else, endured and kept his integrity. And having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. As we follow Jesus, we will follow him into loneliness. Because he loves us, we love him. And when he loves us and we love him in return, if you do that, you're going to follow him. You're going to have to follow him. And when you do that, you're going to go into loneliness. You're going to face that time. You're going to face a dark night by yourself. But here's the interesting thing, right? When we go into that loneliness, we find ourselves not utterly alone, but we find ourselves alone with Jesus. Friend, if you do not know that kind of love, if you feel yourself that you are empty of love, there is something here that you need. There is something here that you don't have. There's a Redeemer. There's someone who can take you out of the situation you're in. Someone who is saying, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Naomi wanted for Ruth, rest. And you may say, well, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready to obey. someone else, not ready to take that kind of risk, not ready to just, you know, respond and give. But do you see your need? Do you see that you are missing something, that you're missing someone? There is a Redeemer, there is a Savior, there is a Helper, there is someone here who can help you. He's able to save you. He is able to love you and to change you. To change you. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. So, come to Him. Maybe you've come to Him already. Come to Him again. Come to Him again. And you can say, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a Redeemer. Have you come to Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You know our hearts. You know the fear that is there. You know how we have this week chosen sin rather than You. You know that we have chosen to protect ourselves. And that's often meant going off on our own somewhere, isolating ourselves. But You call us and offer to us something firm and certain that we can be changed, that You will buy us for Yourself, that You will make us Your own, so that You can not abuse us, not mistreat us, but so that You can protect us and care for us, guard us, make us fruitful, make us beautiful. So, Lord Jesus, bring us to You. Would You move in our hearts so that we would willingly come to You and say, spread Your wings over us, cover us, and help us. This we ask in Your name. Amen.